Brother Martin, come on and preach to us this morning. Glad you're here.
Appreciate it. Amen. Thank you, brother. Love you too. Amen. All right. Good morning. Everybody awake? I hope so. Amen. I just want to, first of all, say thank you to Brother Coral and Brother Angel both, and also to Faith Baptist Church for all that they do to help to bring about a conference like this. And I know it takes a lot of time. I know it takes a lot of hard work. And God puts it in the puts the burden in the heart of the man of God, but it takes a lot of people to see it accomplished. And so, hats off to everybody here at Faith Baptist and for your attendance and being faithful to that. And boy, just an honor to be a part of the meeting. I told Brother Coral I thanked him for my honorary doctorate and the paper there. He put all the. I looked at that paper and all the guys were preaching, and I said, "Yeah, doctor, 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 doctor." And it got down to my name, and it said, "Doctor." I said, "Doctor who?" But anyway, I looked at all the years of all the guys that have been preaching, and I thought, "Oh my word, why in the world would they pick me to come and preach?" But I thank the Lord for the opportunity, and boy, what a joy it is. You know, I was thinking about this meeting and kind of the emphasis of the meeting, and this would have gone well with Brother Sharp's message the other day, but somebody gave me this here a while back. It says a man was seeking to join an East Arkansas Sheriff's Department. And he's being interviewed. The deputy doing the interview says all the qualifications look good, but there's an attitude suitability test that you must take before you can be accepted. Then sliding a service pistol and a box of ammo across the desk, he says, "Take this pistol, go out and shoot the 6 most dangerous illegal aliens, 6 meth dealers, 6 Muslim extremists, and a rabbit." Guy looks at him and says, "Why the rabbit?" He says, "Great attitude. You got the job." I think that fits this crowd, don't it? Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Smith, for the great message last night. I told him, boy, there's nothing more we need than to get our eyes back on the love of God. Get back to what it's all about. What a joy. What a privilege to be saved. To be born again and to be a child of God. Greatest day in my life and yours is the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. Greatest day beyond anything. To be saved from a devil's hell. To have an opportunity to go to heaven and be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I'll never forget it. I mean, as a child, 9-year-old child in the hills of North Carolina. My mommy and daddy both raised down in North Carolina. My dad was born and raised in Lenore, North Carolina. My mom was born and raised in Asheville, North Carolina area. Mom had 11 brothers and sisters. And every year we'd go down there and we'd spend a month and a half during the summertime there and just be with our relatives. And it always amazed me. Every one of them could play an instrument. They couldn't read a lick of music, but they could play an instrument. Amen. I mean, they'd get the banjo out, they'd get the fiddle out, they'd get the guitar out, and they'd start singing the hymns, and man, you could sense the presence and Spirit of God. And man, I remember even as a 6-7-year-old boy, the presence of God was so real. And even then, God was convicting me about my sin. But boy, one night, that happened, and my grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and my uncle was a Baptist preacher. And man, you start singing a bunch of hymns, and you feel the presence of God, and somebody's called to preach, they're going to stand up and preach. That's just all there is to it. My uncle got up and he started preaching in my grandpa's house. Man, there was people outside, sitting outside the window, listening to my uncle preaching. Man, he was one of those old leather lung, wind-sucking preachers. Man, I'm telling you, he was letting it rip. And boy, the conviction of God fell on this little 9-year-old boy. And they put a little old wooden chair as the altar in the middle of my grandpa's living room. And I went and knelt at that little altar and trusted Christ as my Savior. People say, "Well, how can kids understand?" Man, I tell you what, the burden of guilt as a 9-year-old boy, the burden of guilt was lifted off my shoulders. Man, you remember when you got saved? Don't ever forget it. Amen. Talk about it. Let people know about it. Man, it'll keep you fired up. It'll keep you charged up that God would save me. I'll never forget it. And then I went in, had a gap of time in my life from the time that I was 9 years old to about 21 years of age. where I wasn't in church. I had a pretty rough upbringing. Some people in here know my testimony, and a pretty bad situation with my father. Kept us out of church and wouldn't allow us to go. Went in the military. Boy, messed my life up for 2 or 3 years in the military. And I don't know why God didn't kill me then. I don't know why He didn't just take me out then. It's still a wonder to me. The last year and a half or so in the military, boy, God got a hold of my heart. Things turned around. Man, I praise His name for that. I got out of the military, made my wife, my sweet wife that's here with me today. And by the way, man, I thank God for my wife. 17 years in evangelism, and she spent a lot of time at home. And God's honored that. And He's blessing us that we can travel together now. I'm so thankful. Married my wife, and soon after that, probably within a year or so, the church that I was in, the pastor approached me and asked me if I would be willing to run the games in the children's program on Wednesday night at the church. Man, I was floored. Do what? He said, would you be a part of running our games and coming up with the games and running the games for these kids that are coming in that we're trying to reach? I said, you got to be kidding. I mean, I was overwhelmed. You mean I could do that? You mean you'll give me a chance to be able to do that? He said, I believe the Lord would have you to do that if you'll do that. Man, I was just overwhelmed. Just to be a part of something, just be a part of what the church was doing. I couldn't believe it. I knew the life that I'd lived. I knew the struggles that I had. I knew how unworthy. I said, just to do that, boy, thank you, Lord, for the privilege and opportunity. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get too far away from that. You know, then the pastor came to me and asked me after another year or so if I would be willing to help run the teen department. I said, you got to be kidding. Run the teen department? Work in the... He said, yeah, I really believe that God could use you to help these teenagers if you'd come in. And again, I was floored. You got to be kidding me. God, how in the world could you allow me the privilege to be able to do something as unworthy as I am? And I know that I am, God. And then the pastor, after that, within another year or so, asked me to be a Sunday school teacher. And then it went to Sunday school superintendent. And then starting a bus ministry and different things. Man, every step of the way, Brother Joe, I'd look back and I'd say, God, how in the world could you call me to do these kind of things and give me the privilege to be able to do these things? And then the day that still amazes me, when God called me to preach. 6 months after that, called me to evangelism. It couldn't be. How in the world could God use me? I tell you, I struggled for a long time. From the day that I was called to the day I went in the ministry, it was 12 years. I struggled for a long time. I just didn't feel like there was any possible way God could use me. I had a 15-year career in the fire department in Ann Arbor. I was 5 years from retiring. But God placed a call on my heart. God opened the door to be able to go down and to work down at Mount Salem Revival Grounds with Brother Boyd and Brother Taylor. That's where we got started. Boy, what a joy it's been. You know, other than salvation, the call of God in one's life ought to be the greatest and the most important thing that we experience spiritually in this life. You remember the day. You remember the day. Whether it's a call to preach or whether through the preacher, God has singled you out to be a Sunday school teacher, a bus captain, work in the bus ministry, do whatever. Those kind of things don't take lightly what God's trying to get you to do. Man, when God places a call on your life, you better praise Him and you better thank Him for it. And the truth of the matter is, to be honest with you, that is the one thing, and I've not been in it as long as a lot of you preachers have been in it, but boy, in the 17 years that I've been in evangelism, that is the one thing that keeps me going. What? That the God of gods called me. Man, when I get frustrated, I look back, I say, God, it's you. You did this, and I got to stay true to that. Amen. But if we're not careful, sometimes that great call in our life can end up being a burden rather than an honor and a blessing. Just like some that may be sitting here today. Now, I'm talking to everybody. I'm not talking just to preachers. I'm talking about those that work in the bus ministry and those that work nursery workers and those that God gives you the privilege and opportunity to do some things. I want to take the life of, I believe, one of the greatest men in the Word of God and show you how it was that his call ended up a burden. And he ended up accomplishing nothing else for the Lord. You say, who is it? Well, I'll give you that in just a second. Let's bow for a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into it. Father, I do thank you, God, for the privilege and opportunity to be able to be here today. Lord, you know my heart. I just want to be used of you to be a blessing to these people, Father. I beg you that you'd help me to say only what you want me to say. God, I pray that you would just squeeze our hearts today through the truth of your word and through what happened in this man's life. What a great man, a greater man than anybody that sits in this room today. And yet, that great call that you put on his life became a burden. Father, please rejuvenate our hearts tonight. Lord, today, would you just please accomplish what you want to do in our midst, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Like I said, it's, you know, if we're not careful, that great call can end up being a burden. It's kind of like they say about marriage after the honeymoon has worn off. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you're still married, but you know too much about each other. And, you know, you begin to look at yourself and you know, the call of God and how can this thing be? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter number 19. You know the story here. We're going to talk about a man, one of the greatest men that's talked about in the Word of God. The great prophet, Elijah. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see Elijah coming on the scene with that situation with Ahab. And he prays and God stops the heavens and there's no rain. And then verses 8 through 16 of that chapter, we see him with the widow of Zarephath and how he fed there. God met her need and supplied what she needed. And verse 17 through 24 talk about the healing of that widow's son also. 1 Kings chapter 18 begins with Elijah and meeting with Ahab and the whole thing about the famine and all and how he calls him out. And he says, you've caused trouble here. He said, no, I ain't caused trouble. You caused trouble. Amen. The man of God stood up and called him out. And then we know the story in chapter 18. What a mighty and powerful story with the prophets of Baal and Elijah calling fire down from heaven and God consumes the sacrifice and offering and the 450 prophets of Baal are slain or killed that day. The very last verse of chapter 18 says this, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Well, you've heard that said. People have heard that said about other people. You know, we've said it about other people. Man, God's hand's on that person. Man, God's hand's on that. And then sometimes we notice those same people. Shortly thereafter, it's gone. What does it go on to say? It says, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And chapter 19 starts out. And boy, in chapter 19, something drastic happens here. Elijah plunges off the mountaintop of being used by God and being having the hand of the Lord upon him. And he plunges off of that mountaintop to a valley of despair. Verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. What happened? A problem arise. Something comes along in his life caused by an evil woman that threatened him because he was doing what God wanted him to do. And for some of you, that sounds familiar. You've had situations that have blindsided you, that have hit you and stunned you. I want to give you just this morning just a few simple thoughts on what will cause your call to end up being a burden. The first one is this right here. When you start listening to what the heathen and naysayers have to say. Man, I tell you what, you better be careful. Everywhere you go, I don't care where you serve the Lord, there's always going to be Sanballats and Tobias. There's always going to be Jezebels. Amen. There's always going to be Diotrephes and Alexander the coppersmith. There's always going to be those people. But can I remind you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Man, thank God. If He's called you, man, you got the power of God to go forth and accomplish. So many times we take our eyes off of that. You know, the call of God will never be fulfilled in any one of our lives without adversity. It's not going to happen without adversity. Man, there's troubles and there's struggles and there's battles that are going to come along. Like I said, even looking back at my, and I'm just trying to stir your heart to make you think, looking at my life, being raised as a boy, watching my dad beat my mom and watching my mom be beat up and bloodied and broken bones and everything and not go to the hospital. My dad trying to burn the house down on all of us and my dad coming after me with a deer rifle was going to kill me. I mean, the things that we went through, the adversity that God was bringing me through so that one day He could call me to preach and understand there's going to be some adversity out there too. Amen. There's adversity and no matter where we go, no matter what we do. Don't you give up and walk away from God and the call on your life just because of some adversity in your life. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Man, I don't stand up here in my strength today. I stand up here in His strength today. And every one of us, if we're where we ought to be, that's what it's got to be. It's not our strength. Man, it's His strength. And if you're not standing to His strength, it's going to be small. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Everybody, you're going to live for Him. You're going to face it. It's going to happen. It says in, I love this verse. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. Well, what a promise to cling to, man. No matter what comes into my life, doesn't matter what comes my way, I got a God that's able to deliver me out of it all. Amen. That word adversity, by the way, it means affliction. You look it up. It means affliction, anguish, or distress. There ain't a preacher here that couldn't get up and give a testimony about what you've had to face and what you've had to go through. Thank God you're still here. Thank God you haven't given up to that point. But has your heart begin to slip a little bit? Is your call become more of a burden than a privilege? Amen. Second thing we see in verse number 3 again is, it says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Second thing that causes a call to become a burden is when you start cowering or running from it. Well, when God puts a call on your life, it's not time to back up from it. It's not time to, those 12 years of from the time that the Lord called me to the time I went in. And man, there was a lot of that. I'm just being honest with you, being transparent, man, there was a lot of that. But if you could ask, God, don't cower from the call of God on your life, because that's the power of God on your life. Amen. Man, do what he wants you to do. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans 11:29. Man, when God calls you to do something, He ain't gonna give up on you. Amen. I mean, He wants you to follow through. He wants you to submit. He wants you to yield to it. You've been called to serve the King of Kings. Don't ever lose sight of that. Man, don't ever lose sight of that. You can run, but you can't hide. He knows right where you're at. Amen. And He ain't going to give up on you either. Just like the next few verses show us here. You may quit, take your ball and go home, but God's not going to give up on you. Amen. He's still going to be there for you. Look at verse number 4. But He Himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And He requested for Himself that He might die. Some of you have been there before. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on coals and the cruse water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he didn't give up on him. He came, man, well, you know, you understand, God does the same for you and I too. Yeah, the times come. Yeah, the despair comes. Yeah, whatever. But He's always there to provide for us. He's always there to meet our need. He's always there to try to lift us back up again. Thank God for that. Amen. Knowing who we are, knowing what we go through. Amen. And here this passage of Scripture again says, I think about how two times here he fed him. Just to try to get him to the place where we'd recognize where he was at. Amen. I remember this. You remember the story of Peter. And in John 21 there, when Jesus came to him and showed himself there, he went out fishing. But wait a minute. Jesus had already appeared to him two times before that. I mean, two other chances, but he didn't give up. Jesus came back again. Amen. And what are you saying? I'm saying God's not going to give up on you. You may try to quit or give up on your call, but the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to let go of it. You can run, but you're not going to hide. And if you run, you will be miserable. You will be miserable. Third thing we see is what happens when we get to the place where our call becomes a burden is when we stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. Oh, that happens so often. It's so easy to fall into that trap. Hey, Elijah, can I remind you about when you first came on the scene? I mean, when God called you and He told you to go and to tell Ahab there wasn't going to be any rain, and you went down there by the brook and I had some ravens come and feed you. Again, he reminds him here by doing that again. Man, he had an angel come and feed him here. He's trying to say, wait a minute, just get back to walking by faith and just trust me and believe me. Amen. Quit getting your eyes on everything else and looking at sight. Well, man, there's this wicked, evil woman, man. She got a lot of power. She's coming after me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. What are you saying? I'm saying get back to walking by faith. Stop walking by sight. I think about when I first went into the ministry. You know, the thing that amazed me, I had 15 years in the fire department. And when God opened the door to go to camp, and I gave my notice to the chief, he was floored because I was about ready to become captain. I was a lieutenant. I was going to become captain. And he said, what are you going to do? And I said, I'm going into ministry and into evangelism, and I'm going to go work with a camp ministry. And he said, okay. He said, well, he said, can I ask you, what are they going to pay you? Anybody that knows the camp, there's no salary. I said, nothing. He said, what? I said, nothing. He said, nothing. He said, Dan, you got a wife and five kids. I said, yeah. I said, I know that. I said, but I know what God's doing in my life, and I know what he wants me to do, and I'm just going to trust Him. Now, sometimes it's easy at the beginning. Then it gets a little more difficult. And the craziest thing about it was, though, the guys in the department that I worked with and everything, they all said, man, if this is what you feel like that God wants you to do, we know you're going to do. You're going to make it. You're going to be able. I mean, the Lord allowed me to be able to see four or five of them men saved in the years that I was in there. And but then I at church. Well, if you get at church, the church folk were saying, brother, man, are you sure about this? Brother Anderson, he slapped me on the side of the face. He said, wake up, son. He said, wake up. What are you talking about? You're going to go. I said, I know it's what God wants. And why do we undo in doubt what we began in faith? Why? Why? Man, I remember how going down there. And by the way, they had a house. And I told everybody, you know, they got a house that we're going to be able to move in. Some of my wife's family really questioned everything, too, of course. But they had a house prepared for us. And by the time I got down there, the house wasn't there. It fell through. And all the naysayers came back again. See, it's not God's will. It's not God's will for you to go. Within 2 years, the Lord allowed us to buy a 79-acre farm down there. With no salary, with no money. What are you talking about? I mean, quit starting to walk by sight again and just trust God and live by faith. Amen. Man, I remember the first day, Brother Terry, I went down and I took about half of my pension out so that I could get started. And it was gone within about 6 months. Well, I got me a trailer because I wanted to take my family with me traveling. And so I used some of that money to buy a trailer. The only problem was I needed something to pull the trailer. So I'm thinking, well, I need to get a loan. So I go to the bank. And I sat down in the bank and I said, I want to try to get a loan. They put me in with this loan officer. And she said, well, fill this out here, Mr. Martin. I filled it all out. And when it said salary, I put zero. And I handed it back to her. And she looked at that and she said, Mr. Martin, you didn't read this right. You didn't put down what you make. And I said, no, I did put down what I make. And she said, how are you living? And I said, God's taking care of us. And she said, well, sir, how do you expect us to loan you money when you don't make any money? And I said, well, I said, I need a truck to pull this trailer with. So and she said, well, I'll run it through, but it's not going to be approved. And she ran it through, and about 30 minutes later, she called me and said, no, it wasn't approved. Sorry, sir. And I said, okay, that's all right. I know God's going to work it out. It was not 2 days later. Somebody came to me and said, hey, I got a truck. I'm looking to get a different truck. And I know you're looking for a truck. And you know what? I'll sell it to you on payments. And God provided the truck to pull that trailer with. Man, we can tell the stories about the faith and walking by faith. Why is it that we slip back into walking by sight so often? Man, we give up on the bus ministry. We give up on our Sunday school class. We give up in the nursery. We give up on our call to preach, or we walk away. We get so bitter against things that are all around about us. And we start walking by sight. God help us. Number four. When you start focusing on who you think you are and what you think you deserve, and you stop focusing on the only one that deserves honor. Verse 9. He came thither at a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's trying to get his... God knew where he was at. He was trying to get him to wake up spiritually. Boy, if God could just wake some of us up spiritually today, maybe he could do some greater things. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Oh yeah, tell him what all you've done. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down on altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He repeated that again down in verse number 13, or verse number 15. Where are we at here? 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant throne. I mean, he's talking about God. You don't understand. God, you don't understand how much I have been jealous for you. God, you don't understand how I don't deserve this. Sound familiar? God, how could you let these things come to pass? How could you let these things happen? We better never forget who we are and where we came from, and that God has just given us the privilege to be used to accomplish what He's going to do one way or another anyway. Amen. He just wants to give you and I an opportunity to be a part of it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think about Esther. What did Mordecai I say to her? Go ahead. But if you ain't going to do it, God's going to raise somebody else up. Amen. Go ahead. You want to walk away from your call? You want to walk away from the work that God's called you to? He'll just raise somebody else up. There ain't a one of us any better than nobody else. Amen. Galatians 6:3, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I always wondered in amazement, 1 Corinthians 10:12 and 13, the way it's put in there. Verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as come to God. But verse 12, what does verse 12 say? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Pride's killing the work of God. Pride is killing the work of God. Who do we think we are? Well, if we could get back to seeing God for who He is and seeing how worthless. There was a day that we thought that. There was a day that we looked at ourselves and said, God, how could you do this? How could you call me to? But now we think we deserve better. We think we ought to have more. All we deserve is our neck broken, burning in hell. That's exactly what we deserve. And by the way, we're not the only one. I'm the only one. No, you're not the only one. Man, there's people who go through a lot worse than what you and I go through here. Man, if we sat and told the story of some of the men that sit here today, if we put a screen down and showed the life, and God showed the life of individuals, it would cause us to see, oh God, thank you for being so good to me. I mean, just the privilege to be an American today. You say, well, look where we're at. Thank God that you've had the privilege to be raised here. Amen. Number five, when you start complaining about the people God's called you to minister to because they won't listen, and you stop contending and interceding for them. God called you to them for a purpose. It's His will to work in you. Remember, it's not that they aren't listening to you. They're not listening to God. Man, don't look at it. They're against me. We know that back in 1 Samuel. And it's not against you. It's against... They're just not listening to the Lord. It's always amazed me, but how can you make somebody do something that the Holy Spirit of God can't put in their heart to make them do? And it's not your voice. It's not you, but it's God they're not listening to. And again, don't forget where you came from. And there's days in your life and my life that we've battled through the same thing. I think of the bus routes and working on the bus routes. For years worked on the bus route. Man, I think about trudging out there and spending the time on the route and visiting and trying to soul in and trying to do those things. And man, you know, people, oh, be there tomorrow, be there tomorrow, be there tomorrow. Yeah, I can't imagine what preachers go through every week, man, pastors, what you go through every week. Yeah, be there tomorrow, be there tomorrow. Yeah, you can come by and pick me up. And man, it looks like a ghost town when you go to pick them up. Why is it like this? Why is it like this? Because God's called you to just do what He wants you to do, and He'll take care of the rest. Amen. Can I say something, brothers and sisters? That the problem of the people that God has called you to does not change from the mountaintop to the valley. It's you and I. What do you mean? Their problems are only magnified when we're in the valley. They don't change. You have the same problems when you're on the mountaintop as when you get in the valley. But when you get in the valley, everything becomes magnified. And you want to talk about everything. You see what it says there. He said, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. God, this people that you've called me to, they're so wicked and so... I think of another man that was thrown in the same kind of situation. His name was Moses. But what did he do? God said, I'm going to destroy him. And he said, no, wait, God, wait. God, please. They're your people. God, don't do that. Man, whatever happened to the heart of a servant of God like that? Oh, God, contending for the people that He's given to you and pleading with God to do something. Well, I wonder how it would change our bus ministries, Brother Terry. How it would change our Sunday school classes if people began to really contend for the people that God's placed under them. What would happen? Number six. Verse number nine. Came hither to the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm here to complain. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. And it says, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out and stood in the entry of the cave. And behold, there came a voice on him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Hey, did you get it? Do you understand what I'm trying to get you to wake up to here, Elijah? And he goes again. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, that and they seek my life to take it away. The next thing is when we stop our ears to the voice of God and start listening to our own heart. He was determined that he was going to listen to what he thought in his heart rather than listening to the voice of the Almighty. This is what I picture. God, all those things come to pass. And he causes that great wind. He causes the earthquake. And he causes all those things to happen. He's trying to show him. What are you looking for? You're looking for signs in the heavens or something, Elijah? What are you doing? Man, what's going on? Listen to the still small voice. But what did he do? Very first thing it says, Brother Terry.
God, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it.
He wrapped his face in his mantle as if to say, God, no, I don't want to hear that. Let me tell you what I think. Boy, God, help us. God, help us to get back to listening to the voice of Almighty God when He's trying to get us to do things with our lives. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But God, listen, you don't understand what I've done. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Stop listening to your own heart and start listening to God's voice. We have got to get back to walking with God. We have got to get back to walking with God. Man, it's so sad. So sad the amount of time that, you know, we say we're called to be in the ministry and everything. But don't you ever forget that it's from God that you get the call, and it's from God that you get the power, and it's from God that you get the strength to be able to go forward and accomplish what He wants you to. It's not anything to do with you and I. It's all about Him. And when we stop walking with Him, we cut the lifeline off. I beg you, friend, don't shut God's call out. Number 7, lastly, what will cause your call to become a burden when you just refuse to humble yourself and obey the Lord? The last thing he said here after that, after Elijah cried out again there, you know, I've been very jealous for the Lord and all that. Look at verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Okay, Elijah. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to listen to me. I've done what I can do. So here, just go do these three things. You know, Elijah didn't do those things. He didn't fulfill those last three things that God told him to do. Well, one, half-heartedly. I mean, you get the picture when he comes by and throws his mantle on him and walks away. And he goes, wait a minute. I mean, Elisha knew what he was doing. Elisha had been walking with God. He knew what was happening. He said, just wait, let me go back. He said, what have I done to thee? Keeps on going. Gave him three things to do and he never fulfilled. Those were only fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Kings chapter 9. He didn't fulfill them. I want you to flip over real quick to 1 Kings 21. This is powerful, I believe. This is the next time we see Elijah after God's calling. Now listen, can I say something real quick here before I bypass this? I'm not trying to shed anything on Elijah or take away from the prophet of God and what God did with that man in those days. But I think God put it in here for us to learn some things. And God's still going to use Elijah. Amen. And God still wants to use you and me. Amen. If we just get back where we need to be. Notice what he says here in 1 Kings 21. It says in verse number 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. This is the first time that he's spoken to him since that incident. It says, and arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. Isn't it interesting? God said, it's still Naboth's vineyard. Whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field, shall the fowls of the air eat. But says verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up, and he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. This is powerful. Verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to who? Elijah the Tishbite, saying, look, Elijah, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I'll not bring the evil in his days, but as in his son's days will I bring this evil upon his house. Why did he single Elijah out to do that? I think he was just trying to show him, Elijah, if this wicked old king would humble himself, and I would honor him. What would I do with you if you would just humble yourself? Why was he still on the scene? Well, why did God have enough mercy to allow? This is maybe 5 to 7 years later after God said, go do these three things and it's done. Why is he still there? Because God's still long suffering and God's still giving him a chance to be able to get back where he needed to be. Amen. You say, well, there's another passage there where he calls fire down from heaven. Yeah, over there in 2 Kings chapter 1. And I believe he was moping on the mountain there. I believe he was up there just, okay, God, take me on home. And when they came and he did what the Lord told him to do, and the fire came down from heaven and everything, I think God was still trying to show him, you know what? Gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The power is still there, Elijah, if you just humble yourself. Don't get me wrong. I know I couldn't touch the hem of Elijah's garment. But remember, friend, God called you not for your glory, but for His. Not for your pleasure, but His. Valleys can create a victim mentality for the Christian and for preachers. Valleys can affect the voices that you listen to. Jezebel, your own heart, or the voice of God, or how you approach the voice of God. Valleys will affect your vision of yourself, of other people, and of your God. Has your call become a burden? Oh, would to God we'd humble ourselves and get back to remembering who we were. And what God did for us. And the privilege He's allowed us just to be a servant of the Most High God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.